Dear congregation, two things mark God's redemptive work in the heart of every sinner upon whom the Lord works. First of all, they are abased before God. And secondly, God is exalted in their hearts and minds. Wherever God does his work of redemption in the human heart, in the heart of a sinner, he abases man and glorifies himself. And we need this for a first time, but we need it, don't we, people of God, again and again. As Peter also needed it, as we see in the words of our text, which is comprised of verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 17. Allow me to read these verses yet once more. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. We hope to see with the Lord's help this evening. Redemption abases man, glorifies God. Redemption abases man, glorifies God. We'll see, first of all, a foolish sinner. And secondly, we'll see a merciful Savior. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ had turned his face towards Jerusalem, there to suffer and die. And it is during these weeks that we especially remember that and wish to focus on it, though this is, of course, to be at the center of all our focus all the time. This is the very thing that angels wonder at and focus on, that God in his wisdom would have found a way for the children of Adam to be delivered through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a cost! What a price! What a redemption price! The blood of the Son of God. Angels wonder. Their own fellow angels have fell. They would never be redeemed. Sinful children of Adam, like you and like me. Oh, the Lord stoops so low. And the Lord Jesus Christ had predicted his suffering. In fact, in the words prior to our text, he tells the disciples again, a second time, that he will be killed and the third day will be raised again. He had said this already in chapter 16 of Matthew. On that occasion, Peter had confessed Christ and said, Thou art the Son of the Blessed. And the Lord had said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter had been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, and he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Christ who would come in the fullness of time as prophet, priest, and king. But did Peter know him in all his fullness? No, most certainly not. In fact, he opposed the Lord Jesus Christ times without number. Right after he had confessed him, he spoke so strongly against the Lord Jesus Christ and said that he would never suffer. May it never be that the Lord would suffer. Do you hear what you're saying, Peter? Do you realize that without a suffering Savior, hell is open for you and heaven is closed for you? Peter still had much to learn, didn't he? And the Lord spoke this again. Once he spoke, twice we hear it, don't we? There's an echo of this. This was in the mind of the Savior. I've come to lay down my life. The good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. This was in the heart of Christ. This is what his mind and his heart was so full of. Oh, indeed, it was grievous. It was heavy. There were times when the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking here as a man, shrinked back in a certain sense from the cup that he would drink. If it be possible, take away, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was heavy. And yet for sinners, the Lord would do it all for sinners. And such a sinner we meet in our text in the form of Peter. Now the incident that we wish to focus on, this miracle that is concerning this coin in the fish's mouth, it took place when the Lord Jesus was in Capernaum, still in Galilee. This is within the last months of the Lord's life on earth. He's already set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as was customary during this time, tax collectors went about collecting the temple tax. Verse 24 refers to it as the tribute. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Now the expected payment during this time was a coin known as a didrachma, which, children, would have been the equivalent of about 2 days of work, two full days of a day laborer, and that would go to the temple, things associated with the temple. You can read of this tax back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 26, 20 through 25, and 38, 25 through 31. Initially, it may have been a one-time tax that was levied for the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle. We do read of such a tax also later in the book of Nehemiah for the rebuilding of the temple. But the Lord had not designed for this to be a permanent levy upon the Israelites, and yet by this time it became such. Doth not your master pay tribute, these tax collectors ask Peter. In other words, it may not have been entirely mandatory to pay and punishable not to pay, but there clearly was pressure to pay this temple tax. There's some evidence in the surrounding writings at this time that rabbis were not expected to pay this because they had given themselves to the service of the Lord, as people thought of it. We also read in some instances people paid it once in a lifetime. But what we should imagine here is that these tax collectors come around, just like we have people in our own day that come around and they pressure you into paying for certain things, certain patriotic causes and other things like that, and they put pressure on you to do that. If you're really patriotic, you'll help pay for this or that monument, maybe something like that. That's the impression that we are given about this particular tribute. So these tax collectors approached Peter, probably because he was known and registered as one of the leading disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter deigns to speak on behalf of the Lord. Peter says yes. Without consulting the Lord, without thinking really all of this through, perhaps he simply wanted these people off his back. There seems to be a certain thoughtlessness about what Peter does here. Typically, we see Peter acting rashly, impulsively, unthinkingly, and perhaps the same is here. But congregation, do you ever find yourself in a similar place where you quickly accede to pressure from friends or neighbors, from coworkers or people around you, or the media as they seek for our attention and our focus and our allegiance? How quickly do we not find the word yes coming out of our mouth when people put demands on us? And sometimes even just to get them out of our focus and to not bother us anymore, we simply acquiesce to what they're demanding of us. And indeed, it may not always be so wrong, but so often we're unthinking in how we act, how quickly this word yes comes out of our mouth. A quick nod, an unthinking yes. In congregation, whether we realize this or not, we are never acting alone. You see, Peter here, in this moment, brings his master into it all. Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith yes. And he does this without ever even checking with the Lord himself. And isn't there a sense, congregation, when we who bear the name of Christ, even in an external way, even as professing Christians, people whom our neighbors look at and they say, well, so-and-so is a Christian. They're a church-going person. They are Christian. You realize that you have that name Christ that you are carrying around with you, and people perceive you to be some kind of reflection upon what a Christian is. How easily, how quickly, we too, unthinkingly, unhesitatingly, we bring Christ into all sorts of things. We give this a quick nod. We give that our assent. We go this direction. We laugh at this being said over here. And they all know that you go to church. You name the name of Christ. Perhaps they even know you as a true Christian. And there you go. And thoughtlessly you bring Christ into it. Unthinkingly, unaware that you have brought disrepute upon him. Oh, my friends, don't you see yourself in Peter? How often do we not speak heedlessly? Parents in the home, your children are looking to you, or young people with each other through peer pressure. You easily go along. Something might nag at you, but you don't want to stand out. You don't want to make things difficult. And so you just go along. Congregation, left to ourselves, this is how we live our life. We simply live as if we were boss, if we were master of our own life. And not just that, the Lord has to follow us. The Lord has to come under us. The Lord has to bear with the consequences of what we do or say or bring him into. Well, my friend, has that ever become sin unto you? Who can go through a day without bringing, in a certain sense, the Lord's name down into the mud, so much, so often? Aren't you ever convicted of that? Don't you ever see that as sin? Really, the essence of sin, that you stand in the place of God, that you seek to answer, as it were, without looking to the Lord, without coming under God, without bowing under His will, without seeking Him. So proud, so arrogant, with the mind that I can do life. I can live life. I can answer the pressures. I can manage things that come my way. Remember it this week, congregation. Everything you say, do, and think, you bring the Lord into it in a certain sense. Even if you don't profess conversion yourself, you do. Oh, my dear friend, may we humble ourselves. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. He sees everything. As we read in our text words, "And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon?" The word prevent means he anticipated. He anticipated Peter. Peter comes into the house, and before Peter can even say a thing, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. The Lord knows what has happened. The all-seeing eye of the Lord knows. He sees. He knows what Peter has done. He knows the actions of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, the actions of his life. You see, congregation, we never act alone. God sees. God knows. The Lord prevented him, anticipating him. He was there, watching, seeing, witnessing Peter's thoughts, his words, perfectly. You read this often in the Gospels, the Lord knowing their thoughts. In the incident with Simon, the Pharisee, and the woman at Jesus' feet, Simon thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not have let this all happen. The Lord knew his thoughts. He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. You see, the Lord knows everything. Also now, in this very moment, he knows your thoughts. He knows the secrets within. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad, shall not the Almighty know? He knows the thoughts of our heart. Nothing is hid from him. And not only does the Lord Jesus know here, but he knows best. And notice how he deals with Simon. What thinkest thou, Simon? This is a question that the Lord is asking of us. He who knows our thoughts, he wishes for us to name what we are thinking. What thinkest thou? What do you think in this moment? Perhaps someone here is thinking, you know, I'm sitting in this church, but really if my parents weren't watching, I'd just as soon be somewhere else. My friends. At a party. The Lord knows that. The Lord sees that. He sees everything you've thought all day long, all your life long. There's nothing hid from him. He knows our downsitting and our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. There's nothing hid from the Lord. Even before we think it, he knows it. He knows it by seeing, not by searching. What thinkest thou? What are you thinking, friend? What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts within just now? You realize that for one sinful thought, you and I must pay for all eternity under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. God is right in what he demands and in what he does. What thinkest thou, Simon? Notice how he uses Simon's old name. He had changed Simon's name, but here in this particular instance, he uses Simon's old name. I think to highlight the fact that, Simon, you've acted in accordance with your old nature, which you still carry around all your days. Simon, what thinkest thou? You know that too, people of God, that so often you're acting like your old self. Oh, there's so much of that old self. But then the Lord really puts the matter straight before Simon. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? In other words, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, kings don't require tribute money from their own sons and daughters, from their own family members. They require it of strangers, of those who have have vowed allegiance to them, those who are subject to them. Peter, do you not realize what you have done here? You have made me a stranger before these people. When I am the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Heavenly King, and will I pay the tribute? Congregation, this is strong in Peter's heart. Peter had confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, just a little while ago, you recognized the divinity of Christ, the Son of the living God, and here you're acting as if he's just like you. Actually, less than you. You have authority over him, and you can say what he will do and must do. What people of God, are we any different? In a certain sense, this is the great test of our lives. Do we truly live and think in the light of our great confession of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling of heaven, the glorious Son of God in our nature, the one by whom the worlds were created? He, in the span of 6 days and 24 hours, he fashioned this whole universe. And then should we think about him as lower than us, that we can simply tell him what to do? Well, dear friends, do you sense the discrepancy? Do you sense the sin? Do you sense that this, you and I, all our lifelong, apart from grace, this is what we do. We tear the glory of Almighty God and we bring it down to this earth, lower than ourselves. We want the glory. Not unto thee, but unto us be the glory. O congregation, do you not see how deep it goes? Even after received grace. And yet, congregation, see, hear the Savior. In an instant, you could imagine that the Savior would have cast Simon out forever. In a moment, he will do a miracle to draw something forth from the bottom of the sea, but you could understand it if he would have taken Simon and hurled him, the millstone around his neck, to the bottom of the sea. That is what our sins deserve. And yet, hear the mercy of the Savior. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom and tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? You see, congregation, besides a miserable sinner, we see here, and this is what we want to focus on in the rest of our time together, we see here a merciful Savior. And we see him in four respects. We see him, first of all, as a all-knowing prophet who convicts Simon of his sin. He's an all-knowing prophet. We saw just a moment ago that he knew exactly what had happened. He knew it better than Peter knew it himself. He sees, he knows, he discerns everything. He's an all-knowing prophet, but he also uses his prophetic office to convict Simon. He would teach Simon. No, he wouldn't cast Simon out immediately, but he would instruct Simon in the way of his own heart. He would open his heart up to him. The plague of his own heart, he would make him to see. And this is what the Lord does in the life of all those whom he is saving. He makes you to see your sin by the working of his Holy Spirit through his word. And he does this incisively, strongly, sharply. But he does it. He does it with a mercy and a tenderness whereby you do not perish forever. What thinkest thou, Simon? What thinkest thou? People of God, you've experienced this, that the Lord came with his Word and with His Holy Spirit. And yes, it shook you to the core. In a moment, you saw your sin, what your sin deserved. And yet, there was something that held you up in that moment from perishing altogether. In fact, there was a certain measure. Do you understand what I mean? There was a certain measure of mildness in it, in the sense that you didn't deserve this. It's a bit like a father. We are poor fathers, aren't we, fathers, when we take our sons aside or our daughters aside and they've sinned grievously. They've wrecked our car, or they've wasted our money, or they've really brought the family name down, and there they are. And our natures would punish them very severely, but we sit them down and we say, "Son, do you know what you did? What were you thinking? What were you thinking?" See, there's that mildness in that. There is that grace which leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of. You see, congregation, is the goodness of the Lord that leadeth to repentance. There is, even in that sharp surgeon's knife that comes over our soul and that points out our sin and the plague, the cancer in our heart, so to speak, there is a mildness, there's a tenderness. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. He will not always chide. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so He has dealt with us in favor and tender mercy. What thinkest thou, Simon? What thinkest thou? Your thinking's been so wrong. You know, congregation, that the word repentance in the original means a turning of your mind, a change of mind. Your mind is going this way, and it turns 180 degrees around. It must. We are heading towards perdition. And we don't just need this kind of a change or that kind of a change or this kind of a change. We need a complete change. And we need our mind to be turned around. Our mind is bent on self and on sin and on going lost forever. Mind is bent against God. We hate God. We're enemies of God. And God comes. And yes, the sharpness of the law, but also the sharpness of His gospel. He comes. There's a certain tenderness in it, mildness, whereby He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. And we come to reckon with that. We look, as it were, over the ravine. We realize we deserve to be there, but I'm not yet there. I could have been there. The Lord left me alone for one more moment. I would have been there. I would have been falling, falling, falling. But He held me back. Cords. For which there's no other word than cords of loving kindness. Psalm 25 says, it says that the friendship of the Lord, the secret of the Lord, is with them that fear Him. And in the Dutch version of that psalm, it speaks about mild hands and friendly eyes. The friendship of the Lord. Very opposite of what we deserved. Don't you think when that prodigal came from that faraway country, having wasted his father's living on harlots and sin and everything. And even after everything ran out, he didn't turn around and go home, but he enslaved himself to a farmer in that region and did what to a Jew would have been unimaginable, to herd pigs. But when he comes to himself, when he comes to his right mind, repentance, then the Father has been waiting and looking all these many days. As the sun comes over the valleys and over the hills, the Father sees him afar off and goes running towards him. Running. No father of any reputation in those days would run. It was considered beneath a father to run. If you were a man of prominence, others did the running for you, and you would walk in a very staid and solemn way. But this man went running because his heart was running after his wayward son. When the two met each other, the arm of the Father went over the Son, not to strike him, but to embrace him. This, my Son, was lost and is found. Mild hands, friendly eyes. Simon, what thinkest thou? You know, when that works upon your soul, then you say, Lord, what did I think? How could I have thought this? My thinking was so wrong. It's all so wrong, Lord. It's Z to A in my life, as opposed to A to Z. Everything's upside down. I'm in the center and thou on the margin. Everything's so wrong, Lord. I've thought so wrong about thee and about myself and about life and about grace and about everything. I was as a great beast before thee. You see, congregation, how the Lord brings his prophetic office to bear upon Simon. So graciously, so mercifully, so condescendingly. Ought we not to pray, people of God, much more? Lord, guard thou my thoughts, I thee implore. And of my lips, keep thou the door. I knew an elder once, when I was just converted. He's a man who spoke very little. And very hesitatingly. He almost seemed like he just could never get words over his mouth. But in the moment when something had to be said, he said it, and he said it well. So it was as if the Lord took his mouth and his tongue and he said what needed to be said. But most of his life he just kind of stammered. And would to God we had much more of that spirit. Lord, keep my mouth, keep my mind, keep my tongue. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a convicting prophet. He shows himself here additionally as a humble servant. Humble servant. Notice what he says here. What thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. In other words, I don't need to pay this tax. Maybe you, Peter, maybe you as a sinner, you ought to pay this tribute, but I don't. I'm a son of God, the only begotten Son of God. But then, verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. O congregation, do you see what lives in the heart of this Savior? Not only for Simon, but for even these tax collectors. Lest we should offend them. Lest we should make these tribute people stumble at this fact. Not understanding that I am the Lord of heaven himself, that need not pay a single penny of tribute, lest we should offend them, lest they would go from here and say, you know, that master of Peter, that Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't care about the temple. He talks nice, but when it comes down to it, he doesn't have anything to give to the temple. Lest they would turn away and forever go into eternity with wrong thoughts of me and of my heart. Lest, Peter, lest we should offend them. You see, congregation, it is possible for two people to do the exact same thing, but for two different reasons. Peter probably wanted to give them money just to give them, get these people off his back, or to be good in the eyes of these people. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he would do this, but not with the same mind as Peter. Instead, he would show here the mind of the Son of God who humbled himself so low. He was in the bosom of the Father. He had all the glory of eternity and of heaven was at his disposal. For him, it was not robbery to be equal with God. He owned everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills was his by right. And yet it was congregation in his heart in all eternity to humble himself. We could say in a certain sense, speaking as a mere man, we could say that from the height of heaven, from the throne of heaven, it was in the heart of this mediator to say, lo, I come. Father, I'll go. I'll go to that sin-cursed earth on which thy judgment should forever fall. The thunders and lightnings and the torments of hell forever should fall and envelop this whole earth. But Father, I'll go. I'll go to secure a ransom. And of course, it was in the heart of the Father as well. The heart of the Spirit, the triune God. It was in the heart of a triune God from all eternity. God in his wisdom found a way to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But here especially, congregation, it is the mind of Christ that is opened up. Just a moment ago we had the mind of Peter. Oh, what a dark mind. What a horrific mind. What a sinful mind. But here, congregation, don't you see? What a blessed mind. What an unfathomably rich, glorious, merciful mind that belongs to this Savior. A Savior who lowered himself and forewent the right to glory. Made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, stooping so low as to wash the disciples' feet when they would not wash each other's feet. He girded himself with a towel and took a basin and stooped. And he, the King of heaven, would wash the feet of these stubborn disciples. Oh, my friend, do you see the contrast? You see the heart of the Savior. Lest we should offend them. Well, congregation, do we not need also from out of Christ this mind? Do you have that mind? When you look at the people around you, these unthinking souls heading towards an eternity, lost, undone. It is never in your heart, lest I should offend them, lest they would go on their way and say, you know, if there's one religion that I don't want, it's Christianity, because I knew a Christian once, and that was not good. Friends, may the Lord give us this mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. The apostle says, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not out of ourselves. We can't. We won't ever. But from out of him. Lord, let thy mind govern me. May it be with me. My unconverted friend here today, don't you see? Don't you see what lies in the heart of the Savior? Even for these outsider people who really, in essence, knew nothing about God, nothing about His gospel, at least not from what we know at all, and in His heart, in the mediator's heart, there's no desire to cast a stumbling stone before them. Is this not the same Lord who says in the book of Ezekiel, O Israel, Israel, why wilt thou die? The Lord reveals Himself in His word as unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Savior. Oh, I know, my friend, there's much more that is in the Scriptures about these things, but listen to those words. Listen for yourself personally. Why will you die, my unconverted friend, with such a mediator revealed in the Scriptures, also in your hearing today? What a tender heart. He wept over Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thee? When Peter would put a stumbling block in front of people, he would hold Peter back, lest they should be offended. Oh, dear friends, shouldn't this govern us in the week that lies before us? How often don't you find yourself saying, you know, I don't deserve to be treated like this. I don't deserve that someone do this to me. My friend, before those words escape your mouth, before you think this thought, or while you think this thought, may the mind of the Lord Jesus, may it take hold of you, make you realize something of your heart, which is so vile and so wicked and so wretched. And instead that you would see something of His merciful heart. We see here a convicting prophet. We see, secondly, a humble Savior. But we see, thirdly, a magnificent Lord. These things are not in contrast to each other, or at least not in exclusion to each other. Look at verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Oh, what a remarkable thing. Children, what do you think about this? The Lord Jesus tells Peter, this fisherman, to go, this time not with a net. Most often when we read about Peter fishing, he would fish with a net, but he only needs one fish now. And he says, take a hook. We would say a fishing rod with a hook on the end of it. Take a hook, cast it into the sea, and the fish that first comes up, open its mouth and look inside. You'll find something, Peter. You'll find a piece of money. You see, he speaks here in a language that Peter can understand. He has Peter do what Peter really loved to do, fishing, but he's going to find, as he does what he loves doing, he will see something that the Lord loves to do. And this Lord is so powerful. Who can do this? Who can know all the fish in the sea all at once and spot one of them that has a coin in its mouth? Or maybe even the Lord makes a fish to have a coin in its mouth. It's not told us which it is, whether the Lord simply omnisciently knows or whether the Lord makes this happen. Certainly His omnipotence and His omniscience are both at work in all of this, because it's the first fish. The Lord already knows that when He casts that hook into the water, there's going to be a fish that goes to that hook and is caught by that hook, and that fish will have there in its mouth a coin. Oh, dear friends, do you see here the power of the Savior? Yes, he's meek and mild. He's humble. He is merciful. But he is also great and greatly to be praised. Great are his works past finding out. You see, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such meekness, such mildness, that there in the manger of Bethlehem, he is so approachable, even to shepherds and the likes of shepherds. And yet we see shining through this same Savior, we see here omnipotence, omniscience. We see one of whom we read in the Psalms that in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The sea is his, and he made it. How true it is that not a hair can fall from our head without his knowledge. He knows everything. He knows every hair on the head of everyone here, and one change in our hair, he knows it. And he knows all the fish of the sea perfectly. And he knows that there's one. And he will draw it out. And it will serve his purpose. He will say to that fish, "Fish, thou wilt serve me and my cause, my kingdom, just now." Well, dear friends, shouldn't we stand in awe even at the Lord's word? Should we not bow in humility at his feet and say, "Lord, how could I ever have thought such small thoughts of thee? Lord, forgive. Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Or as Peter says on another occasion, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, Peter has spoken for omnipotence and omniscience, and he has spoken like a fool. And yet, omnipotence and omniscience will bear with Peter, and not just bear with him. It will also provide for him, as we will see in our final subpoint. But let us first sing Psalter number 14. Psalter number 14, 4 through 7. O, what is man in thy regard? 14, 4 through 7.
Thank you.
We've seen a miserable sinner, a foolish sinner, and we've seen, secondly, a merciful Savior. We've seen him to be a convicting prophet, secondly, a humble Savior, and thirdly, a magnificent Savior. And now lastly, we see him as a redeeming Savior, because congregation, there is one more dimension to this miracle. And perhaps you don't see it, but it's there. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Literally in the Greek, it says a stater. It's a denomination of coinage in this day that was twice a didrachma. Thou shalt find a stater, a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Well, congregation, do you see how the Lord condescends to provide a payment to these tax collectors, not just for himself, given the situation that Peter has brought him in, but also for Peter? He is so merciful to Peter. He envelops him here in his care and in his love. This fool, this ignorant, this sinful Peter, the Lord will do it all for him. Imagine that Peter had caught that fish, and there was the didrachma, the one payment for Christ. Then Peter would all be all on his own. As Peter reels in this fish, children, and he opens the mouth of this fish, he takes out a coin, and it's double. It's double for Christ and for him. That coin, congregation, had mercy, love written all over it. Yes, the coin may have had the head of the emperor on it, but I think Peter saw the glory of Christ all over this coin. The Lord would pay for Peter, and that after Peter had done so much wrong. In a certain sense, you could say it would be right if Peter would have to pay for the Lord and for himself. And yet the Lord, imagine that, out of the love of his heart, he will pay for this, his heedless, his unthinking, his sinful, his foolish Peter. And this coin, so miraculously provided, has mercy, grace, love written all over it. And dear friends, if this had been it, then Peter would have been spared for a little time. But he would have to go on in his life as simply the heedless, unthinking, sinful, and foolish Peter that he was. But congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ had just said, I'm going to Jerusalem to lay down my life, a ransom. A ransom, Peter. A ransom for sinners, for foolish, sinful people like you, Peter. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would not just pay a coin for a tribute tax, but the Lord would offer his life's blood as a ransom for Peter. He would pay the ultimate price. Peter writes of it later in his first epistle, 1, verse 18 and 19. He says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, Peter came to know that the Lord Jesus Christ who was greater than the temple. He humbled himself to become a temple, to become the sacrifice, to lay on the altar, you might say, as the spotless Lamb of God for Peter, for himself, sinner that he was. And in that very moment, when the blood was gushing from his head and from his back, in all the ways in which he was injured there, in his trial of cruel mocking, where he had also sweat great drops of blood. How unthinking, how foolish, how ignorant Peter had been. Lord, I will go unto death even for thee. Lord, even if all should leave thee, yet will not I. So unthinking, Peter. So foolish, such a beast. And yet none of this keeps the Lord back. None of this makes the Lord turn around and go back to the throne of glory and leaving Peter to perish in his sin. Though he deserved it. Though he oft deserved it. And dear child of God, it's no different with you. Though we oft have sinned against him, still, his grace and love abide. And isn't that something that abases you? That just puts you in the dust, happily in the dust, and makes you wonder at such love, such grace. You can't fathom it. If you dwell on it for one moment, you melt away. It will take an eternity to enter into that love that was in the heart of the never begun eternity, in the heart of a triune God, to come all the way, not for the righteous, not for angels, but for a sinner like me who sinned it all away and will sin it away tomorrow and the next day. All the days of my life, I'll sin it away. What thinkest thou? Thinkest thou, Simon? In this moment, this is all I can think of. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for a wretch like me? Lord, it should have been otherwise. I should have perished everlastingly. What folly! My unconverted friend, oh, that you would see your portrait. So thoughtless, so heedless. You came here tonight. What did you think? Probably nothing better than what Peter thought. Who knows the thoughts of your heart? You do to an extent, and God does. Oh, my friend, if there's salvation for a Simon, Peter, there's a salvation for the chief of sinners. Well, my friend, what do you have against this Savior? Because you have something against him. You do. If you've not fallen at his feet in humility of heart with a cry, Lord, save me or I perish, there's only one reason, and it's this: you have something against this Savior. He's not good enough for you. He's not for you, or whatever it is. But my friend, fall in the dust before him. Sinners, Jesus came to save. His name is Jesus, for he shall save sinners. Sinners to the uttermost. And my friend, to that end, he became a stranger. He became the offscouring of the earth. He says here to Peter, did you notice that? What thinkest thou? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom and tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. In a certain sense, congregation, this is what this all involved. The Lord Jesus Christ became a stranger. A stranger to his brethren. There he went in reproach and disgrace, and they all hid their faces from him. They all left him. They all fled from him. We know not this man. Crucify him, crucify him. Away with him, away with him. He was willing to become a stranger, not just to men, but even to the God of the universe, his Father in whose bosom he dwelt, to be cast out, to cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That you, sinner, tonight might have a pleading ground, that you might not perish, that you would go lost, the feet of this Savior, and that he would bring you in. Not as a stranger, but as a child, as a son of his love. Well, dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the only gospel. If this gospel will not break your heart, what will? Well, my friend, there's nothing else. There's nothing besides this. Oh, my friend, don't wait for that day of days and then to perish everlastingly with this Savior so close, so forbearing, so merciful. Oh, give up the battle against love, against sovereign grace. Go lost at this feet that man might be abased. Yes. Well, what a place that is. A good place. Man in the dust. In the dust my honor lies. But then God receives all the glory, both now and forever. Not unto us, not unto us, but to this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Oh, what love in the heart of a triune God for sinners. Amen. Oh, to give thy life a ransom, thou didst stoop so low. Thou didst go into the depths, Lord Jesus, for we who deserve to perish everlastingly. And instead, thou a stranger, that we might be made sons. How can it be? O Lord, wilt thou be the after preacher of this thine own word? But they'll bring it where no mere creature can bring it. Deep in the recesses of the human heart. Lord, what will that be? To perish under outstretched arms of a God so willing to save. Well, may it not be. They'll break hard and stony hearts. Lord, our hearts, thy people's hearts, also often so hard. So in thinking, oh Lord, melt us, break our hearts. May we be lost in wonder, love, and grace, all to thy praise and glory. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Guard us, Lord. Guard us in the week that lies ahead of us. Be a fiery wall round about every one of us. Keep us especially from an unprepared death. Remember the mourning ones here. Fill the empty place with thyself. Go before us, Lord, and follow behind us, all with thy tender mercy. And to thee shall be all the praise. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Shall we sing in conclusion number 112? 1 through 3, verse 2 reads like this: Withhold not thou thy grace from me. O Lord, thy mercy let me see. 1, 2, and 3 of 112 in the doxology. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.